Continue worshiping God by opening up his word, and let's go together to Acts chapter 11. And today let's talk about how we are to be a missions movement as a local church. When I was a boy, I certainly was not much of an artist. I liked to draw, but my brother and sister, they got all of the artistic genes. I was more of a stick figure artist, and my two favorite things to draw as a boy, I like to draw football players, and I like to draw cars and trucks. And I had one predictable art technique, if you could call it that. When I wanted to show motion on one of those football players or one of those cars or trucks, I would draw those lines off the back of it, trying to denote, hey, this thing is moving, and it's moving fast. My art was pretty pathetic, but my understanding was correct, that athletes are made for motion, and cars are made for motion. Well, today I want us to talk about the fact that churches are made for motion. In fact, in your mind with me, you can think of our logo. You know, we've got that vine going up that represents Christ, and we have those four blocks going up. It also denotes growth. But why don't you, in your mind right now, in fact, even church-approved doodling right now, even on your bulletin, you can draw some lines coming off our logo. The idea that we're a church that's to be moving, that's to be active as the Holy Spirit pushes us forward. Now, if I were to ask you, what is a church, or what comes to mind when I say the word church, people oftentimes would think about, well, it's a building with pews, and that could be true. It's a building with a steeple on it, or it's a group of people singing about God, which we've been doing, or a group of people studying the Bible, which we're doing right now, and that's true of a church. A church can involve all these things. Now, the Greek word for church actually has this idea of being called out ones. It's literally what the word means, called out ones. So here's God. He calls out from among the world people to be his own. But he doesn't just call us out. When we read the scriptures, we find out he also sends us out. So from the very world he pulls us out of, he propels us back into that world as changed people with the gospel message. In fact, we would agree, church involves gathering, but it also equally involves going with the good news of Jesus Christ. In fact, we would say most of what we do as a congregation here at Staples Mill happens outside of a Sunday morning, doesn't it? Happens outside the walls of this church even. And so it's certainly more than just gathering together. So we're in the book of Acts, and we're going to see again that the church normally is in motion. So it's not abnormal for a church to be focused on a mission. It would be abnormal not to. It's normal for a church to see itself moving forward, and we're going to see that together today. So we're on our way to Acts 11, but how about Acts 1:8 again? Because the first thing I want us to see is we have a missions mandate as a church. Do you remember it? Acts 1:8, Jesus said this, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth." Jesus laid out the mission for his disciples just before he ascends to heaven. And isn't it a staggering worldwide mission that he gave to these disciples? A staggering worldwide vision that he gave to them. And you and I, as just one local church, we understand that this mandate still applies to us. As the disciples of Jesus Christ in this generation, we recognize since the Great Commission hasn't been completed yet, then this falls to us. This vision hasn't changed, and the responsibility for fulfilling it through the power of the Spirit comes to us. This morning as I was praying, I was looking through some of the things I look at when I pray, and I have some maps that I typically look at when I pray. And today, with fresh awareness, as I looked at a map of the world, I sensed this is for us to do. Sometimes accidentally, I think, we can just take on a part of it. We think, well, I'll do my little bit, but really the IMB, the International Mission Board, they're going to do this with a little help from us. And that's reversed from how it actually ought to be. We love the IMB. We love that partnership. That's a great channel for doing missions together. But to feel the weight of, wait a minute, Acts 1:8, who did Jesus give it to? He gave it to those first disciples that we could say almost a ragtag group. You're going to take the gospel to the remotest parts of the earth. And for us with fresh ears to hear today, you know that mandate. That mandate to take the gospel near and extremely far, oh, that falls to us. And yes, we'll partner with other churches, and yes, we'll use the best vehicle we know of, the IMB, to get it done. Well, the early church embrace that. They actually model for us obedience to that mandate. Remember Acts 2, the Holy Spirit comes upon them and they preach the gospel and people are saved right there in Jerusalem. By Acts 4, we noted already that persecution began. And that persecution, as it rolled out, led to eventually to the scattering of the disciples all across the Roman Empire and beyond. When the persecution came, they were courageous in the face of that conflict. But it did move them. It did cause them to scatter. But notice this, they did not scatter in silence. Everywhere the disciples went, they joyfully and courageously talked about Jesus Christ, how he's the Savior of the world, how everybody needs him. It's beautiful to see that. And to see that they were so effective, even in that first generation of believers, to take it all around the Roman Empire and even beyond. It was just last week or the week before, I was sitting down with some Indian believers who were attending our church, and it was so nice to hear their testimony of their love for Jesus coming out of South India. But as we talked, it was fun to hear them do this. They traced their spiritual heritage all the way back to the Apostle Thomas. So you think, how did Thomas get to India? So in this first century, as the disciples scattered all across the Roman Empire, but you can talk to the believers in South India, they'll say, we got the gospel through Thomas, one of the disciples, made it all the way here in that very first generation. I'll talk about obedience. Talk about taking on this missionary mandate. They did it in the first century. You and I need to take it on here. Now, we're in Acts 11 now, about to read it, and it's the occasion of when the gospel reached the third largest city in the Roman Empire. And notice how we're told it's persecution that propelled them out. Acts 11, let's read together now, picking up in verse 19. So then, those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word of God to no one except to Jews alone. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who had believed turned to the Lord, and the news about them reached the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. And then when he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. And he left for Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for an entire year, they met with the church and taught considerable numbers. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. We're told that these early believers were scattered, particularly around the time of the martyrdom of Stephen. When Stephen was killed for his faith in Jesus Christ, it did not shake the faith of the early disciples. They did have to move on, but they moved on with the gospel. And we're told specifically they went to places like Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch. And they had to know, this is God sovereignly pushing us out. We understood we were to go. Maybe they didn't understand how to do it, but when the persecution hit and they had to move, they had to be thinking, this is the sovereign hand of God. We're now going to other places farther and farther away, and as we go, we will do what he said to us to do in Acts 1:8. We'll be his witnesses. Even if it takes us to the remotest parts of the earth, we'll be true to this mandate as God orchestrates it. And I love this. As they went, they didn't just proclaim Jesus, but they gathered believers and they established churches every place they went. And we're told one of them was here in Antioch. And Barnabas and Paul were teaching the people there in the church. But I want you to see this. This is a church in motion, scattering around the world, proclaiming Jesus, and using good missiology, they planted churches. Do you see the wisdom of that? When you plant a church somewhere, a church has the potential to last. I think about our founding as a church. Back in the 1950s, Staples Mill Road Baptist Church was started as Trinity Baptist Church. There was a name change along the way. But started as Trinity Baptist East on Staples Mill Road. And so godly men and women in that era decided a church needs to be put in that area. And aren't you glad they planted a church? Had they merely gone in there and let's just do some work on this corner and let's talk about Jesus some and then go home, or let's do some feedings and let's just come home, that ministry would have evaporated over time. Good things would have been done. It would have been God-honoring, but it wouldn't have lasted. Don't you see the wisdom back in the 1950s? They decided we're going to plant a church. We're going to gather ourselves together, and we're going to have a long-term presence here for the Lord Jesus Christ. So all these years later, here we are. Because some people planted a church years ago, here we are still lifting up Jesus, still encouraging each other, and here we are still launching out people even to the ends of the earth. I love that. And so here we have this missions mandate from Jesus, even for our local church. And we understand it's not optional. And it's not just for big churches or special churches, but every church and every believer has a part in what Jesus has commanded us to do. Secondly, because we have a missions mandate, you and I then should have a missions mentality all the time. And we see this here in the church in Antioch. If you look with me now in Acts 13, the ministry's continuing there. And then notice what God does in this local church in Antioch, Acts 13, picking up in verse 1. Now there were at Antioch, in the church that was there, prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them." And then when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and they sent them away. Think about this with me. God is at work in this relatively new church in this city in the Roman Empire called Antioch. And they're teaching the word of God faithfully. It's just one of the marks of a healthy church they had going. And imagine this. They had Paul himself teaching the scriptures. Just imagine that. They got Paul, an apostle of God, teaching the word. Got Barnabas. Can you imagine how rich the Bible studies were? And they were sorting through complex theological issues in that, because here a church started with just Jewish Christians, and then the gospel reaching to Gentiles, non-Jewish people like most of us, and so the church now is Jewish and Greek background people all worshiping Jesus. They had to think through, how does the law relate to us in this? They sorted through that beautifully. In the discipling, obviously, they were coming to a dynamic, all-in faith relationship with Jesus, and then the Spirit of God moved them to launch people into missions. Here they are, a church that resulted from Acts 1:8 obedience as the gospel got to them, but they also embraced the idea, all right, God obviously wants to send people from our church ever farther into the world. Notice what it says. The Spirit said to us, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them." Can you imagine what God was asking of that local church? God said, "I want you to send your leaders. You're going to send your leaders. You're going to send Paul and Barnabas. You're going to send your best, and you're going to send them out. I have something for them to do." And we don't find the church arguing with God about that. We find them going, okay, we're going to fast and pray. We're going to lay hands on them and commission them like you see us do when we launch people out. And they sent them off in obedience to the Lord. Listen, this should also be our mentality. Lord, we embrace that missionary mandate. We get it. That's been laid on our shoulders with your power to perform it. And Lord, we want this to inform everything about us. And so we release our grip on anything about us for this mission. Whatever you ask of us, we're all in. We'll send anybody you ask. That's our mentality. But you know, not every church has a missions mentality. Some years ago when we were in North Carolina, I guess it was a long time ago, I was a college guy, newly married, and I was a youth minister in a church while in school. And I remember a business meeting when our pastor proposed the idea of our congregation partnering with others to plant a church in a wealthy suburb of Charlotte. It seemed like a great idea. I knew ahead of time the pastor was going to propose it. Seemed like that was a slam dunk. Who would oppose starting a church? But people do. And so there was this lady. Everything was going great, but there was this lady, and she raised her hand, and she kind of killed it. I'm embarrassed that the church followed her thinking and not the pastor's thinking, but here's how it went. She raised her hand and said, wait, we're talking about starting a church in a rich neighborhood? Those rich people can build their own church. And of course, it was easy to hear that, wait a minute, rich people who don't know Jesus aren't interested in building a church. That's not even on their radar. We need to go take the gospel even though they're wealthy. But listen, that thinking kind of won the day in that meeting. The other thing she said that would keep us from helping start a church in a wealthy neighborhood near Charlotte was our basement. Our basement is an embarrassment. Whenever I go down to our basement, it needs work down there. As if to say, we don't have the resources to take care of a maintenance issue and do the mission that God's given to us. Listen, a church is in terrible dysfunction if they're going to prioritize maintenance and those kind of things over the mission of God. That's a false dichotomy. We can take care of the property, but let's never lose sight of the mission God's given to us. We have to have a missions mentality. How about this? Have you ever heard this perspective? When somebody announces that they're called to go to the other side of the world, they hear this in response. I don't know why you're going all the way over there when there's so much need right here. I'm sure that everybody that God ever called into missions has had somebody in their life say that to them. Probably some of you getting ready to go on this trip to South Asia this summer. Probably somebody in your life going, I don't know why you go all the way over there. It seems like a lot of money when there's a lot of need right here. Here was our response when people said that to us. We knew it was well-meaning. Oftentimes it's a family member trying to convince you to stay close to them, and that's well-intentioned. But your response is typically this. Well, here's why. God's called us to go over there, and God has left you here. I'll go reach those who have no access to the gospel, and that's why God has you here, to reach these people. Not an either or. We're going to accomplish all this together. And so we're going to reach the world by sending missionaries. We're going to reach our city by sending ourselves here. So you and I embrace, and we pray that we foster a missions mentality right here, that we have an increasing love and burden for the people here. We don't want to overshoot Glen Allen and Richmond to get to the ends of the earth. We love these people. We pray that God will stir a greater and greater love for us even here. In fact, we love the internationals that God's bringing here. I love our English clubs working at Regency Square Mall Monday nights and here on Monday nights, loving the refugees and the immigrants coming to the city. That is beautiful. We also think like missionaries here, even with people that we would say are of the same culture, because we all acknowledge we're in a rapidly changing culture, aren't we? We have an unchanging Bible. We have an unchanging gospel, unchanging morality. But we find the world's changing right around us here, and so we're thinking like missionaries, how do we engage people with the gospel right here? Maybe we have to flex some of the methodologies. We'll never flex the message, but how do we think like a missionary here? But we're also thinking beyond here. As our Lottie Moon giving was coming in this year, and you all were giving so sacrificially, so generously, and we watched that total grow beyond our goal. A sister in Christ who goes to another church, a larger church in the area, said to me, what God's doing through your church there is remarkable. And then quickly said right after that, I mean, remarkable what is going on there. And then she expressed why she believed it was happening here. She says, I think it's because that's your culture at Staples Mill. You have a missions culture. Oh, I love that. I pray that's true. I pray that continues to be true. It's just who we are. We wouldn't think of anything else. No, it shouldn't be unique to us. That should be a unique quality of every church. It's just what churches do. A church is in motion. We have Acts 1:8 mandate. We're going to think like missionaries, even to the ends of the earth. Do you know this missions thinking informs really everything we do as a church? Though we're not always over there, our minds are always considering that. For instance, when we talked about our need for space a number of years ago, we need parking, extra parking. We need additional buildings. Do you know missions was in the forefront of our minds as we did that? Not just reaching people here, but what impact will this have on our missions giving and going? We said we do not want to get this building that we really need if it means we have to divert our attention away from missions. We don't want to get the building if it's at the expense of missions. And here's the grace of God. We've been able to give toward this building while giving our largest offerings ever toward missions. Oh, that's the hand of God. That's exactly what we wanted to happen. Didn't know how it would happen, but God is making that so. Even in our disciple making, do you know that missions looms large even as we make disciples here? That we don't feel like we'd be making adequate disciples. We're not teaching people well if it's just, hey, get good morals and understand the Bible better. If they're not also thinking about who needs Jesus in your life and who needs Jesus at the ends of the earth, we have a missions responsibility. It informs all that we do, even with our student ministry. Again, it's why it's important. While regularly we want to be sending students even to the other side of the earth, that they understand this is the normal Christian life. Christians have a missionary mindset. And so through the years, we've sent teams to China and South Africa and Greece and Ukraine and multiple trips into South Asia, in the Middle East and Thailand. And many are going, and many more are giving and praying and supporting people out there. We have members of the church long-term serving out overseas. It's all part of this missions mentality coming out of this mandate from God. In fact, we would say here that we don't seek to measure ourselves only by who's coming, but also by who is going from our church in ministry and missions. And so may God give us that mentality. Acts 1:8 pushes us outside of these walls to our neighbors and to the nations. We do prioritize the salvation and discipleship of others, even beyond our own comfort, all because of what we see here in the Scripture. So a missions mandate that inspires in us an ongoing missions mentality that we pray will result in a missions movement. We see here in the book of Acts that Paul and Barnabas sent off by their local church, and there they go, and God did amazing things through them. And after their missionary journey, they came back to their home church at Antioch, and they began to give reports of what God did. And then they resumed their teaching ministry, and then God prompted them to go out again. It wasn't a one-time thing that they did this great trip, and a lot of it happened, but it became a movement. They continued to send out Paul and Barnabas. In fact, you look in Acts 15, and you look at verse 36, and you see where they launched out again. They went out with different partners this time, did Paul and Barnabas, but off they go. A local church that kept on sending. My prayer is this, that God will continue to do that work of his grace in us. That we'll never take our eyes off the ends of the earth where people don't have access to the gospel. That we'll reach people here, but that we're willing to cross cultures, learn new languages, go to distant lands, not just to go to distant places, but many of us to go and live in distant lands for the sake of the gospel, we need to go. Do you think there's still a need this many years since Jesus gave the Great Commission? This morning, I was just looking at the numbers again, and one of the IMB researchers attends our church, and so I asked Jim this morning, okay, can you tell me again how many unreached, unengaged people groups there are in the world? And so he quickly pulled it up on his phone. But over 3,200 unique, distinct people groups that we would call unengaged with the gospel to any real extent. 3,200. Listen, the need is great. And Jesus is worthy of the effort to get to all of these different people groups. Consider it with me. To reach these people groups, it is expensive. And that's why we're motivated to give so sacrificially through our once-a-year missions offerings and then also all year long through the cooperative program. It's expensive. Just one plane ticket is expensive. But imagine setting up a family on the other side of the earth and sustaining them and ministry tools to stay there with a gospel presence to plant churches. It's expensive. But listen, Jesus is worthy of that. It's risky, isn't it, to go to these places? It's countercultural. We all know what's happening in our culture, the big debate, like what about our borders and who do we let in? And you know, I don't think there has to be a conflict here, that it's the duty of government to keep a nation safe. And so we let the government do their thing to screen who comes in. But listen, as the church, whoever comes in, we're to love them. We're going to love them, and I love how our ministry is already doing that. We've given furniture. Some folks like the Fogs and others have coordinated furniture being given to immigrants and refugees coming in. That's what the church ought to do. We're going to love everybody that comes in here. But there's a step beyond that. So we're keeping America safe. That's what we're talking about, and loving the immigrant and being sacrificial, welcoming the immigrant. But then God's going to call many of us to then leave the safety of America and go to those very places the immigrants are coming from. I can tell you what the names you hear in the news, where these people are fleeing, there are other people that God's calling out to go in those very lands with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You say, that's risky. That's countercultural. Would Jesus really call people to go into unstable places with the gospel? He does. He doesn't just call us to resort locations. I remember thinking that the hard way when we were overseas 20 years ago and in response to this call and whining internally because it's hard. They told us it'd be hard, and it was hard. And I remember thinking, man, I wish my people group resided in Hawaii or Fiji. But here they are in this rough part of the world, and I don't want to live this life of deprivation here. I'm just telling you, a weenie on a lot of days, you know, kind of feeling wimpy. But there they are. The people lost, these 3,200-plus people groups, they're typically not in easy places. But isn't Jesus worthy of us going? When people are fleeing for safety here, God's still calling people to leave the safety here to go take the gospel, trusting in him and sharing the gospel. It's just what normal Christians do. It's not bizarre. It's not some strange Green Beret, Navy SEAL type of Christian. It's just normal Christianity. We're seeing it right in the book of Acts. So what have we seen? Talking about normal Christians. We're talking about being a normal church. We've seen that God has given us the power to proclaim the gospel. We've seen in this series of messages that we're committed to a dedication to discipleship here. Also, we're looking to God to give us the grace of generosity as we share with others. That we're going to be courageous in conflict, even as we face persecution, opposition. We're going to be courageous in that, but also, oh, may God make us a missions movement, that we never stagnate here, but we're always sharing the gospel. So here's what I want to ask you. What's your part in this? It is fun to be a part of a church that thinks about missions all the time and seeks to have all of our decisions informed in some way by the Great Commission. But let me ask you, what's your part? Have you personally embraced this Acts 1:8 mandate from Jesus? Have you said, I own that? I realize I'm a recipient of that mandate. He was talking to me as well as those first century Christians. Have you personalized that? Have you embraced a missions mentality? That, yeah, we've got needs here. We're going to address those. It's not either or, but I have to be thinking about those who have no access to the gospel around the world. My life connects to that mission out there. And listen, have you personally offered yourself to the Lord to go? Have you done that? You say, well, God asked me to do that? Yeah. We used to call this putting ourselves on the altar. And you can even be honest with the Lord, I'm about to do this. I don't really want you to take me up on this. I mean, he knows what you're thinking already. But I think it's healthy for your spiritual life to say, I want to mean this. I want to mean this. Help me, Lord, to mean this. Because this isn't bizarre Christianity. This is what lordship means. He can do whatever he wants with you, but would you do that? Would you say, Jesus, I'll go anywhere you say to go. I'll stay as long as you want me to stay. And in the back of your head, you're going, I don't really, please don't make me go. But Jesus, would you do that? I'm willing. You're worthy. You're worthy of me going. That's a healthy place to be. Really, there's no other healthy spot in your Christian life. If you've got boundaries around where you'll obey the Lord, this is health. This is faith. God, I'll do it. I'll go wherever. I'll say whatever you give me to say. I'm all in, no reservation, no boundaries on my obedience. We need to be there. Not just a lot of us. All of us have a part in this. Listen, God's not going to call everybody to physically relocate. But listen, let's not write that off. He may ask you to do it. What about my kids? You and your kids and your spouse, you're going to go. And you'll plant yourselves there. So let me ask you this question. Is God calling you to ministry or missions? You could be here right now and you're sensing just God pressing on your heart and you've been thinking about it for some time and God's laying claim to you. Is what Paul and Barnabas experienced. The Holy Spirit said, I'm setting you apart for the work I'm calling you to. Today would be a perfect day to respond to that. Don't resist him. Say, I don't know this for sure, but I sense that God might be calling me. What do I need to do? And we would love to pray with you. And nobody's going to hand you a passport and a visa today to go. But you're just saying, I'm willing, I'm open. What would it look like if I took a next step in this direction, just seeking God? We would love to help you with that. Is somebody in your life group being called? Let me encourage you to be an encourager to them. Don't be a voice of negativity. If God's calling somebody around you in your life group, be an encourager. You know what? Absolutely. Jesus is worthy of that. Whatever we can do to help you. Is somebody in your family being called? Don't be that person who says, oh, it'll kill me if you go. It'll break my heart if you go. Don't go. Don't take the grandkids. Don't be those. Be those who say, wow, we were all going to miss you. We were going to cry over this. Oh, but we rejoice that you would obey the call of God in your life. Let's be those people. Let's lay ourselves before the Lord. Let me lead us in prayer. In fact, before